Now, Steve had was kind of a question about the timeline that's going on in the early church, because we've got two things going on at the same time. We've got, if we have Christ, all right, we've got the death on the cross. Now, a lot of people put that death as being very important change in what was going on in God's dealing with the church, but it's really not. It's a continuation of what was promised. We have the point in time that I think is significant is Stephen, the stoning of Stephen at that point. And that is really the rejection, the final rejection of Israel. All right, so there's something significant that happened there. Most people put Pentecost as the beginning of the church. And it's because it's significant for some reason, I guess. They say this, that Pentecost, that now the Holy Spirit was given, and when the Holy Spirit was given, it's the same Holy Spirit that we get when we're saved. And so they connect the giving of the Holy Spirit to the church, the body of Christ. However, they don't understand, or they didn't take a look at the difference in the Holy Spirit coming. So in other words, Pentecost is a continuation of Israel's prophetic plan. So when they say that there's a break here, they're not looking at a couple things. And number one is that Pentecost, we had the Holy Spirit coming down upon them and enveloping of them, if you will. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they still retain those, that terminology today, that baptism in the Holy Spirit. And they take and go back to Pentecost and saying, well, that's what happened. We are actually baptized with Christ by the Holy Spirit. In other words, if you think in terms of baptizing, you're baptized in water, all right? In this case, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, but we are baptized in Christ. So it's a whole different medium that we're being baptized into. The baptism of the Holy Spirit means they're identified.
And in that one, isn't Christ doing the baptizing?
And here, it's by Christ. So Christ was the one who brought the Holy Spirit in, basically, to, for them to be baptized in.
Isn't it also at Pentecost that the Holy Spirit came upon them?
That was the baptized, right, it's not the Holy Spirit coming upon them, which was their baptism in the Holy Spirit.
And isn't that the same Holy Spirit?
Like being poured. In fact, he was poured out. And it's like the pouring of water was one of the ways that people would baptize.
Isn't that the same way that the Holy Spirit came upon, say, David, for example, and different individuals in the Old Testament, and even in the time of Christ, so that the Holy Spirit would come upon him, but it also didn't stay with him, and it wasn't permanent?
That's right. It was a completely different idea. Right now, when we get baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit, we have that. We don't feel anything. It's not an experience that we have, but it's something that is done so that at this point that we're baptized into Christ, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And so one of the things that we have that no one else has had is this sealing. The Holy Spirit seals us onto the day of redemption, whereas the Holy Spirit here was they were being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, if you understand baptism as being identified with, so in other words, Israel was baptized into Moses, therefore they were identified with Moses. In this case, when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, their identification was with the Holy Spirit, and the identification showed itself by tongues. All the signs, you know, the prophecy, they were prophesying, they were speaking in tongues, they were interpreting tongues, and they were doing miracles and all these things. That was their identification with the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't have that identification now, do we? Because we're identified with Christ. And how are we identified with Christ? Death, burial, resurrection. We have those three identifications with Christ, And that identification is because we're baptized into Christ. They were identified in terms of the sign gifts, because that is how the Holy Spirit manifests himself. He's the one who's allowing them to do that.
It wasn't the reason they were given those powers, sign gifts, tongues, everything, was so they could go out and witness to other Jews who always required a sign to prove that it was from God. And that was what they were supposed to use those gifts for.
I believe, yes.
The word wasn't available yet.
That it wasn't just to impress people. It was something done on a practical level, but also acted as a sign to Israel, like you said, that they would see that this is from God. And that will continue then into, or that will start up again when we get into the end times. Once the church is raptured out of here, then once again they'll have that baptism of the Holy Spirit. They'll be given the special powers to be able to get the message out to everybody, and that'll continue on. So that is going to change again. But people will equate these baptisms as the same thing. Ryrie, good people, will take and mix these up. Any Acts 2 person is going to mix up these two things, saying that, well, that's when the Holy Spirit was given, and now we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. No, it wasn't. It's completely separate. Absolutely different. And it's proven by how it's identified. The identification is a lot different.
Wasn't there almost a pre-Pentecostal, like in the book of John, before the apostles, where Christ appeared and breathed upon them the Holy Spirit?
No, that was, they were given that Holy Spirit in the John 20, I think it was.
20.
When they were given the Holy Spirit, then it was for them to help them to in their ministry. Again, that was another special manifestation of them getting the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, Pentecost is probably the wrong word, but I mean they did receive the Holy Spirit pre everyone else.
Yes, they did. So they got it, but in a different manifestation. They didn't get it like happened at Pentecost.
Right.
They received it at Pentecost. So they received it, then received it, in a sense. All right, but they're different, which again would show that there's a difference in the receiving of the Holy Spirit. They received the Holy Spirit to help them, I believe, in their ministry. But at Pentecost, then, they became part of the group of believers who received the Holy Spirit in this special manifestation. Now the Holy Spirit is active in our lives in convicting us, in helping us to live our Christian life, in helping us to understand Scripture and so on. And so those things are done in a much different... The Holy Spirit has a very different ministry than he did back with Israel back in Pentecost.
It's not a sightful ministry.
No, we walk by faith, not by sight. They were walking by sight, watching all these miracles, signs, and wonders happening. All right.
But it seems like after Pentecost, or after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that was, in effect, the gospel kingdom truly coming into effect. Because in order for the gospel kingdom to, I mean, really what it was before his death, it was saying, it's coming, and now afterwards, it's here. Because Christ still had to die, even in the gospel of the kingdom.
Right, the gospel of the kingdom was being preached. It was at hand. The gospel of the kingdom was not offered until Peter was preaching in Acts 3. So there was a... Most people think, including Ryrie and many others, think that the offer of the kingdom was given while Christ was on earth. And it wasn't. There was no offer of the kingdom, but the offer, but the kingdom was announced as at hand.
Here's what it's all jumping for me. So, at that point, Christ is going forward. Israel could never have accepted him. He was going to go to the cross. Even if Israel had accepted him, he just fell on the cross somehow.
That's right.
That could not have been avoided. Otherwise, we don't have a payment for sin. After that, all right. So after that, see, that's where. Christ is resurrected, he's in heaven after the crucifixion. Then going forward, it's the kingdom, and the apostles are bringing in the kingdom up until Stephen. Okay, so when they say that Israel rejected him, it's not at the cross they're talking about. They're talking about Stephen with the kingdom. Okay, that's the clarification on the issue.
The offer went out to Israel in three ways. Number one was John the Baptist. And that was the father who sent John the Baptist. All right, so the father sent John, and he came announcing the gospel of the kingdom, the good news that the kingdom is coming. Luke 16:16 talks about that, that at that time with John, that the gospel of the kingdom started to be preached. But the gospel of the kingdom is really going back into the Old Testament and bringing out the good news of the kingdom. It's going to be set up. That's what the good news of the kingdom is, the gospel of the kingdom. The second one was, of course, the Son, who announced to Israel the gospel of the kingdom. And they rejected the Son. And now we had a third opportunity after Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, through Stephen. And so Stephen was the one who spoke in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was filled, it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is after Pentecost that this is happening. And he's telling Israel, if you read his story, he's basically saying, you rejected the prophets, you rejected them, you rejected them, you rejected them. And he says, you're doing the same thing here. And then he looks up into heaven, he sees Jesus standing, he announces that, and they get mad as... you know what? Mad as Hades, and they take him, drag him outside the city, and stone him. That's the third rejection. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had their opportunities to get to Israel. That's why blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. There was no recourse after that. They talk about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and they try to apply it today. That had to do with Israel, with the message that was rejected. They had the three times that they could have accepted it, and they rejected it that third time. After the third time, the offer's off the table. March.
And the parable of the fig in Luke chapter 13, that's in between the two?
What happened there, and why don't you go ahead and read that?
Luke chapter 13, starting at verse 6, Jesus spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, which would be Israel. And a certain man would be God. Or I'll let you explain it. Fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why encumber it in the ground? And he, answered, saying unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, if not, then after that shalt cut it down.
Thank you. Because what this parable seems to indicate is that they had another year to accept. They were to accept this sooner, but because there was no fruit. And that's what Christ came to check to see how the vineyard's doing. The vineyard that was planted by the Father. And if you go back into the Old Testament, you'll see that Israel is referred to a vineyard very often. Israel is the vineyard, back in Isaiah somewhere. When you have this rejection, or this lack of fruit that Israel is, they're not producing, they needed to produce the fruit. They needed to be productive. In other words, that fruit would be doing what the Lord asked them to do, which would be getting the gospel of the kingdom out and accepting Messiah. They weren't doing that. They were going to get this out from, which was given then to another group of people, not the people that rejected it, which would be the Pharisees, Sadducees, and so on. That was then given to another group, the disciples. And the disciples then were told to get this message out, starting in Jerusalem and moving on out. In Acts, we see that Acts 1:6. And so they were to get that all preached everywhere, to get the world saved, and then the end times would come. They'd still have a tribulation. Even if they all accepted, it was still not all Israel would accept. The tribulation would still be important to cut off those who are not of truly of Israel. But with this, you can see that it seems that Stephen is the dividing line of whatever happened after that. before this time, before Stephen, it was all gospel of the kingdom. That's the only thing that was preached in this period of time from John the Baptist until after Pentecost, probably a year after Pentecost. Because when he saw Jesus standing, that was an indication that now the end time has come. God is not going to mess around with anymore. We went through a number of verses talking about that. Arise in your wrath, O Lord. So this portion here, the gospel of the kingdom that was preached, was a special manifestation of the law and prophets that were given to Israel that included all this information. That goes right up to Stephen. So now what happens at Stephen? Is that...
Well, from after Stephen, then God's saying, okay, he's putting Israel aside for now, right? And then he's going to bring in the churches.
Well, something very important happened at this point.
Well, the
offer rescinded. I better not use that word. I won't be able to spell it. Alright, well, rescinded. Is that good enough? Okay, yeah. Okay.
How long it is from the stone of Stephen until Paul's
conversion? Not really. Generally, it would be probably within... Well, we really don't know. No, but it was probably a short time afterwards. So there was a gap of time that went from that point. But a very important thing happened, I believe, at the point of Stephen's stoning. And this is what Hebrews 6 talks about, is that that offer was rescinded. It's off the table. Even if you accept that now, you're not going to be able to get that offer. All right. So now what happens after that? Because there's a lot of things that are confusing, and Acts is the confusing transition book. So what Acts does is tell us all about this transition that goes from Israel's program into the body of Christ. And so this body of Christ program now is the mystery that we're talking about. Paul talks about the mystery that was revealed to him. He talks about that time and time again. Romans 16:25. He talks about that mystery that was given to him. He talks about it in many other books, in Ephesians and so on. And this mystery that was given to him was hid from all generations before this. And so, in other words, Acts 2 people mix in part of Israel's program. They mix in John the Baptist as being part of this program. They mix in John, the writer of John, to have this John 14 too, as him being the one that in my Father's house are many mansions. They take John, the writer of Revelation, the same writer of In My Father's House. They take what he writes, and in John, or in Revelation 4:1, it talks about him being caught up into the heaven. Well, they say that's the rapture. What's John being raptured for? He's part of Israel.
And the seven churches are the body.
And that's all the body of Christ. So Acts 2 people are very confused when it comes to what belongs to Israel and what belongs to us. But yet, they say that they understand they're rightly dividing. So be careful. When people say rightly dividing, maybe I need to do a series on rightly dividing.
Well, there's different degrees of rightly dividing. And
well, you're either right or not.
In other words, you could be wrongly rightly dividing.
Yeah. Or rightly wrongly dividing.
There's a name for rightly dividing that we...
It's called Grace Bible.
It's either altered dispensationalists or
hyper dispensationalists. Yeah. We're a hyper dispensationalist.
Yeah.
And Ryrie pulls everyone who believes anything beyond what they do, that the church started in Acts 2, anything past Acts 2, if they believe past that, we are either hyper or ultra dispensationalist. That includes Acts 9 and Acts 28. He heaps them into one big heap, and you can't see the distinction there. So we have a change happening at this point of time when Stephen was stoned. That offer is off the table now. Israel rejected it. And remember, like in Kadesh Barnea, where the Israel was to go in and take the land? And they refused. And then they started, and then they had consequences. God came to them and said, well, you're not going in at all. And then they said, oh, we're going to go in now. All right? When they decided to go in, they were just trounced on because God wasn't with them. In other words, the offer to go into that, into the promised land was taken off the table, same as happened here. There's many parables or parallels in Israel's history. If you read their wandering in the desert and so on, and how God is going to supply them, there's many things that are just repeated. History repeats itself.
So the 3 years and then the 1 year, where did they fit in?
That one extra year probably came into this period between Pentecost and Stephen.
And 3 years was from the cross to the Pentecost?
And there was...
3 years of Jesus' ministry, I
think. Yeah, okay. Right. So there's the 3 years that he came looking for fruit, didn't find any, asked for just one more year. Let's just give them every opportunity for them to come in. So in other words, there was probably a four-year gap or a four-year period of time where Jesus, God, was looking for Israel to produce the proper fruit.
Stephen wasn't stoned a year after the cross.
No. The cross, there was approximately a three-year period from when Jesus started his ministry to probably Pentecost, and I believe there's another year after Pentecost where they were still allowed and they were still going out and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom.
Thinks there's 7 years until the stoning of Stephen, and I've never been able to figure out anything that where it comes from. Any idea, or is it?
I'm not sure. A lot of that, when I remember looking into the time period a while back, and a lot of it is tradition, and nobody really knows. So if you go by scripture, which of course I did, that extra year was added onto this 3 years. So the total of 4 years from the start of John's ministry up until the rejection, which then shortly after, I don't know how much time, shortly after Paul would have been raised up.
But then Paul had 3 years in Arabia.
In Arabia.
He really started his ministry.
No, it doesn't say that. If you look, it says he went to Arabia, and then after 3 years went to Jerusalem. It doesn't really clarify that he was in Arabia. I thought that too when somebody corrected me on that. You read it again?
Yep.
Read it, because it doesn't really say that.
It's still 3 years.
It's still 3 years.
Yeah. He was
2 years. And returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Damascus. So it doesn't really say he went into Arabia, which was what I thought to Damascus.
I think people like to equate the 3 years for Paul with the 3 years of the disciples with Jesus. But Jesus came to Paul several times, I think, during his lifetime and gave him additional information. So you can see that in Acts 26, I think it is, where he's talking about that.
Can I restate part of this to see if I've got the same understanding you do? So in the Gospels, the kingdom is being announced, but not really offered.
Yes.
Because the cross had to happen. So
it's always at hand.
It's always at hand, right. So is the actual offer, does that start with Peter's sermon in Acts 2 and 3 and go on through Stephen?
First of all, I think Christ had to die in order for the kingdom to be offered to Israel.
Right.
Second, we see that in Acts, where in Acts 2, Peter is giving a sermon to individuals about repent and be baptized. And then in Romans, in Acts 3, we're seeing Peter giving a proclamation to Israel that now is the time you better come into that kingdom.
So is that the start of the offer?
That would be, I believe, the first time that is recorded that there's an offer given to Israel, an actual offer, because Paul makes it very clear. He says that if you accept this,
Peter,
3:19. Therefore, repent and return. Okay, we talked about that, repenting and returning. It's not about individuals, because Israel was the one who had to return to God. They, the nation of Israel, they're called to return to God. It's not a call to get resaved or to for an individual. So that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That times of refreshing, almost every fundamental theologian agrees that that is the kingdom that is to be set up. So that times of refreshing will come in, and that's what Peter's preaching somewhere between Pentecost and the stoning of Stephen.
But you got to get the tribulation in there.
Well, it doesn't happen after the
right.
Yes, it would come, but he didn't want to tell them that.
Steve? The first mystery.
Does the remnant we hear about so often as being saved, does that remnant have to have received the grace of Jesus Christ and believe in His gospel and be saved?
The remnant at this point in time, there were people who were being gathered out of Israel and called the little flock. All right, and they had to believe that Jesus Christ was their Messiah. Peter's confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." All right, that was what they had to basically believe. Now, before that, they didn't know Jesus Christ, so they had to believe in another way. All right, so let's say there's someone over here, but just before John started preaching the gospel of the kingdom, what did they have to believe? They'd have to believe what God told them, which is would be going through this. They would come to God by faith. It's always by faith, and they had to believe the law like David would. All right, so there were certain people who were believers before Christ came. Now, these people who were believers before, when John started preaching the gospel of the kingdom, there was a little different flavor. But the Bible covers that and says that those people who believed before are going to be held in the Father's hand and none will be lost. It's usually misinterpreted as eternal security. It has to do specifically with Israel being held in the Father's hands. Those who had believed before, now he's saying that they would now believe that Christ is Messiah, that none would be lost in that transaction, or that transition, I should say. All right? So, those who believed before are all going to believe that Jesus is the Christ. So, anyway, all these people now, those who happen to be alive before Christ came and the gospel of the kingdom was preached, and all these people in here who are truly believers became part of that little flock by believing. So they would believe that Jesus was the Christ. All right? Now, when we get... And that little flock then, the goal was to bring that little flock through the tribulation and into the kingdom. And that's what Peter, James, John, the disciples, are going to help that little flock. They were being trained to deal with that little flock and to get them through. Now, but we had a whole change in program. And instead of Israel accepting, they rejected, and Christ then started something new here, the mystery in the body of Christ, and Israel now has been put aside.
But, I'm sorry, there seems to be a gap, though. Instead of this, it's almost like this, because now you said, okay,
yeah.
Even 17, no more. 4 years later, Paul.
That's where it gets complicated, yeah. Now, let's draw the little this,
okay.
the X, if you will. So, at this point, when Stephen rejects, now we have a change. We have the body of Christ. Stephen rejects. Stephen rejected blaspheming God. We have Israel being dealt with at this point. The body of Christ, not at all. So if we can just kind of fit this in here. God's dealing with Israel 100% until Stephen is stoned. The body of Christ isn't in view yet. It's a mystery. When Stephen is stoned, Paul is raised up. Now, let's not worry about the little gaps that might have occurred in there. And what happens now, the body of Christ is now on the upswing, and the Israel is now on the downswing. Now, here's what I mean by that. And this is all through the Acts. In the book of Acts, and maybe I'll just put Acts 28. It ends up being kind of at the full revelation of the mystery, and Israel is completely cast aside. We see this happening in Romans 11. 9, 10, 11 are all written to the Jews. Acts 11 kind of details some of those things that are going on. So when you do read Romans 9, 10, and 11, think in terms of Paul talking to the Jews about what's happening, because a big change has happened. And they're confused about what is actually going on, and so somebody had to explain it to them. So here we have Paul describing what's going on in this period of time. He says, "I say then, God has not rejected his people. Has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin." So from this we find out that God has people are saying that God is rejecting Israel. Israel crucified the Lord, therefore Israel is rejected. We hear that even today. People say that same thing. Israel is not rejected, and he's putting it in terms of in a permanent rejection. So they're not permanently cast aside. They're not permanently, they'll never be able to rise to that level again. Verse 2, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know that what Scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? And he goes on, "Lord, they've killed your prophets, they've torn down your altars, but I'm left alone." And that's what Israel was doing through their whole life, killing the prophets.
What are you reading from?
This is Romans 11, chapter verse 3 right now. "And I am left alone, and they're seeking me, but what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal." So in other words, he's saying there's still a remnant in Israel that I can deal with. Now, who is this remnant? Paul puts himself in that remnant. He says that at the very top, he says, "I too am an Israelite." In verse 5, "In the same way, then, there's also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice." Who is this remnant? I believe these are people under the body of Christ who are Jews. Paul putting himself in this. So he's saying that there are now, instead of in this program having to do with the gospel of the kingdom, that this Jewish people now are going into the body of Christ. And Paul is an example of that. Israel is not rejected, that they still can ask for salvation and get it. Paul is saying, I'm an example of that, being saved, even though Israel has been put aside. And he's saying that there's others with him, that there's a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it's by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Now he's making a distinction. He's talking about the old program under the law and the new program of grace. Verse 7, "What then? What Israel is seeking, it's not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened." Just as, so in other words, there's still those who can be saved, but they are hardened. And we see that today, that it's very hard to get an Israelite saved because their hearts have been hardened. But not impossible. Hardened doesn't mean that they are totally cast aside so they can't be saved. Paul just told us that there are Israelites that can be saved in this age. And so it's possible to get through to them, but their hearts are hardened. Just as is written in verse 8, "God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see, not ears to hear, not eyes to see, not, and ears to hear not, down to this very day." David says, let their tables become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. Now we get to kind of a key verse in verse 11. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? So in other words, Paul is defining two different things here. One is stumbling and one is falling. They didn't fall. They're not permanently off God's eyes here, but they did stumble. They had a little problem here. They didn't accept their Messiah, and Paul is talking now about in this age of grace, we've got this. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. So they had a transgression, but Paul is making sure to let us know that there is a future for Israel is there. Now, this stumbling and falling, we're seeing even though the kingdom is dropped off, I think the King James uses the word diminishing. There's a diminishing in how God is dealing with Israel. At this point, God is still working with Israel. However, the offer of the kingdom, I believe at this point, is off the table. So he's still working with Israel to get them saved, but this is diminishing. And it's dropping down. It has nothing to do with the kingdom. Those who believe are not going into the kingdom. However, God is still dealing with Israel, but the shades are slowly closing in on Israel to accept the Messiah. There's a diminishing of God dealing with Israel. However, Israel is still able to get saved if they want to.
Individual
people, okay. Not the nation. The nation was cut off. Individuals still have the opportunity, so that's a good distinction
So in other words, the apostles, they were still staying in Jerusalem, and they were still witnessing to Jews the gospel of the kingdom?
I bet they were preaching the gospel of the kingdom.
So any Jews that
that's all that that's all that they knew at this point.
So anyone that was saved there, they were part of the kingdom group.
Yeah, so there's a 35-year or so gap between Stephen's stoning and the end of Acts. During this time, it looked like things were changing. Now, in this short period of time, if you take a look at a few years after this all happened, God hadn't revealed completely his new plan yet. That's where all the confusion lies in Acts, is that God's plan is being slowly meted out for them to understand. And it's being given to Paul so that he can relate that to everybody else. But that's where the confusion is. And that's where it's hard to understand exactly what's going on. As a nation, they've been cut off. But as individuals, Paul is saying, no, there's still a remnant of Israel that we're still dealing with. This remnant and the individuals are still able to come into, able to get saved. But when they get saved, they would end up going into the body of Christ and not into the kingdom program, because that kingdom program's been cut off. Now, if somebody heard under the kingdom program, there's a number of people that think that both Gospels were being preached at the same time. And in a sense, that could very well be, because not everybody understood the updated information until later. That's what all of Acts is about, is getting that updated information, everybody updating their minds and their computers and everything else to move away from what was being taught to Israel and moving it toward the church, the body of Christ. Mark.
I think that Peter confirms that they weren't being preached at the same time. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, he talks about how Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, and all these things which are hard to understand.
It would appear that Peter's trying to assimilate what Paul is preaching, and he's struggling with it because it's so different from what he had been taught. Now, whether Peter was actually teaching at when this is written, this is probably written a little later, so it was probably pretty far into this, but I'm sure that Peter was still preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That's all he knew. And they treated, when Paul got saved, did they treat him according to the gospel of the kingdom or according to the gospel of grace? It was according to the kingdom, because, and that's kind of a tricky question, because what they did, they preached to him the gospel of the grace of God. Well, God actually came to him, but then they baptized him. And you know, remember in chapter 10 of Acts that Cornelius was involved, and Peter was going to, which is an interesting account, because Peter was going to preach to, but let's go back to, at Pentecost, they would believe, they were baptized, and then the Holy Spirit would come upon them, right? In this order. What happened with Cornelius? He believed, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and then baptized. Why?
Why not?
Different baptism?
What happened was, Peter was preaching, and all of a sudden, before he could finish extending his invitation as he would have in Acts 3 or Acts 2. And Acts 2, remember he said, believe and be baptized, and then the Holy Spirit came on them. That was the order that he preached in Acts 2. He was ready, he was preaching, and in the middle of his sermon, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius and family, those who believed. And then they said, well, I guess we got to baptize them, is what basically Paul said. And Peter said. What happened was, there's a change in what's going on, but Peter had not yet understood that change, but God was showing him that there was a change. Okay? So,
in fact, he was at a Gentile's house with a change, too, wasn't it?
Well, he had to go to a Gentile, and he didn't. He said, no, Lord, I can't go to a Gentile house. It's unclean.
The fact that he was even there doing this.
Right. It was way beyond. And he thought, well, perhaps I'll preach the gospel of the kingdom, and he'll believe. Well, it turned out that it's more than just preaching that gospel of the kingdom. It said God took a hold of this and changed what was going on. So this change happened between Acts 2 and Acts 10. Now, a lot of Baptists today, I think probably all of them, fundamental Baptists, say that, see, it's important that they believe first and then get baptized. Not, and discount, and what they say here, when Peter was preaching, you have to believe and be baptized, and then the Holy Spirit will come upon you, they'll go to this account and say, no, he's actually saying, they're assuming that the Holy Spirit came upon them. They changed the order to make it fit their theology.
That's where, I don't know if you've ever heard this, of the second order of the Holy Spirit.
Well, yeah, and that's another thing, especially Pentecostals will do that second work. And it's manifested in speaking of tongues and all that, to make sure you really got it.
You intersection up there, the line is right under where you have the number 35. Yeah. Right there in the Dominican, is it all over then for those Jews that don't go into the body of Christ?
The Jews that are believers here show up in Acts 21, and Acts 21 happens way over here. And they're in Jerusalem. And they're,
I mean, the ones that are on the diminishing after your cross section there, right there, those guys are done for?
No. All it means is this is God is not dealing with them in their program. So in other words, he was dealing with them in terms of the gospel of the grace of God. I mean, in terms of the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom is slowly dying out as people learn from Paul what's happening. One of the things that Paul had to do in Acts 15 is tell them what he was preaching and explain to the church in Jerusalem that, well, now I'm preaching the gospel of the grace of God. He had to explain it to them, and it was by the Holy Spirit that they understood that what he got from Jesus Christ directly was indeed from Jesus Christ.
So the remnant then doesn't come from Jews that believed or went into the body of Christ. The remnant comes during the tribulation of those Jews that begin to believe in Christ during the tribulation.
Well, this particular remnant called the little flock, they stayed in Jerusalem, it appears. Most of them did. We see those in Acts 21. In Acts 21, we're seeing that remnant, zealous for the law, doing everything that Paul tells them not to do, but yet it seems to be fine. And that's because that little remnant in Jerusalem of Jews saved under the gospel of the grace of God are now still under the law because they have not been told not to be under the law. And that's where Hebrews comes in. Go ahead.
I was going to say, that's an incredible point, though. Because you have to have a remnant for the tribulation. Yet if those Jews were so zealous for God in Christ, wouldn't they be saved? Where is that remnant coming from?
There would be a Jewish remnant.
They're presently rejecting Christ, but yet they're going to be the remnant.
But the remnant isn't going into the tribulation. There's a remnant that
comes out of the tribulation.
Yeah, there is no believers that
no believers.
Start out the tribulation. So all the believers, both the body of Christ and the kingdom believers, are all out of the picture before the tribulation starts.
What should have happened here? No, these people who are that remnant will be going through that tribulation.
But the tribulation starts the old program again.
Yeah.
Yes.
That's the 484th year. And so you're back to the old program.
Yeah.
All the rules.
So everything's changed. Yeah.
They'll be resurrected for the tribulation, so you're saying?
What should have happened... Okay, first of all, what in our mind should have happened? When Jesus was standing, the tribulation would have come in. All right? And at that point, forget all this stuff. At that point, there's a little remnant. All right? That remnant of believers. What happens to them?
They go
right into the tribulation.
Yeah, okay.
Along with the believers. You were thinking in terms of the rapture.
Yeah, I'm thinking what is going to happen, could have happened.
Right.
So would you say then, where we have the line coming down going like that, that's going to be the little flock. That was the little flock. Right?
Yes.
Okay. And then.
Let me just. Because this doesn't. It's not a people group, but it's God's dealing with the people group.
But those who believe the kingdom gospel in that time are the little flock.
Yes.
But the little flock of that day and age died out, because after Acts 28. Those people are all going to die.
Yes.
Okay. So then is the little flock then a part of the prophetic program that stops and then starts again later?
Well, okay. First of all, this group of believers who are in Israel, who have formed that little flock, we see them again, and I believe in Hebrews, where they're told to come into the... You're not part of the body. All right. The Mosaic thing, that's all dead. Everything's gone. It seems that they're called into the body now.
So right now, there's no little flock.
There would be no little flock. Yes. And that little flock then would form, I believe that little flock will form right after the tribulation starts.
Yeah.
Or, if there's a gap, it'll give them time to believe. And then when the tribulation starts, there will be a little flock has formed already. And we're seeing, the churches are often taken in Revelation to be at the beginning of the tribulation. They're actually, I believe, at the end of the tribulation. And they're being encouraged to go just a little farther.
So,
just a minute, Steve.
When you say remnant, you've got kind of two things there. You've got the 144,000 witnesses or disciples or apostles, whatever you want to call them. Then you got a third of the population of Jerusalem goes out into the wilderness and is shielded. Somehow they survive it. And that's what comes in. Well, the 144,000 gets wiped out, don't they? They die.
At the end, we see them at the throne room as martyrs.
And then this third of the Jerusalem population, they are the kingdom saints, as we search here.
Yeah, it's a little messy. I believe the little flock comes out of the two witnesses, who from the two witnesses, the 144,000 come out of, and the 144,000 then go out to the world. Now, of course, they'll be gathering in. Anyone who believes at that point will be that little flock. So it's...
So there's no little flock right now, but there is a remnant, because that would be the true believers in Christendom.
Yes.
In the body.
Yes, that...
Yeah, the body.
Right.
Which is still, here again, when we talk about a remnant, there's always a remnant in every time period.
Yeah.
So don't look at it as just one remnant. I mean, remnant is just a group of small group of believers out of the whole mass of humanity.
Right, so the whole body of Christ is a remnant.
It's a remnant, and it's, here again, a remnant is always a small amount. That's why when you look at the body of Christ, there's really only, I believe, a small amount of, small percentage of all the people that are true believers.
So,
and in the body of Christ.
Yes.
So is there a remnant of Israel right now, and there are believers?
There is no
remnant of Israel right now at all.
No, because God is not dealing with Israel as a nation. There's a remnant of believers who happen to be Israeli.
Okay.
I would put it that way.
Yeah,
but no specific remnant of Israel.
Israel.
That remnant, when God deals with Israel, then will be raised up in the end times after the rapture and will come together as believers, and that will be called, that is the remnant of Israel then. That's the seed that will...
That remnant then does have to be full gospel believers in Jesus Christ.
That remnant will believe that kingdom gospel will be preached again. The gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 24 talks about, when everybody hears that gospel of the kingdom, then the end will come. And that's what they'll be believing, and that gospel of the kingdom is, the kingdom's at hand. So they'll be preaching the kingdom is at hand again, and they need to believe Jesus Christ is Messiah.
I just assume that they believe that Christ died his life.
Well, I think that's the problem. Too many people assume that that's what they believe, but that's not really what Scripture says.
The disciples had no clue that he had to die. Even though he told them, they still rejected that, but they were believers. Well, absolutely, and they should have known, but it wasn't based, it says two times at least that they didn't know that he was going to die, even though he told them they were going to die.
There is, in the fact that there are two gospels, and people don't want to believe that. They say, no, it's just a progressive revelation. But there are two distinct gospels, and one to the Jews and one to the Paul and the body of Christ. And the big difference is the shed blood. Under the kingdom gospel, there is no salvation through the shed blood.
Which is baffling to me, because they killed animals for how many years?
That was a covering.
Well, but that was symbolic of what's going to happen. So all Israel had to do is believe that Jesus was the Son of God, and they were saved.
They believed in the person of Jesus Christ.
They also had to follow the law. They were still under the law, so that was part of it.
They were saved by faith, as always, right? How are we saved?
Faith.
And then they would demonstrate that faith by... They would have to do works, which would be the works of the law, would be the works that the... whatever works they would... part of producing fruit anyway, but they would have to obey what Christ says, and their works was something that they had to be was a part of for Israel.
But none of that deals with sin.
The faith does. Faith in Christ the person.
That he was Son of God.
That's all they had to believe. In the person of Jesus Christ.
But how does that deal with sin? If I believe that Jesus is the Son of God.
Because he's the one that takes away sin. Behold the Lamb of God.
Death and burial and resurrection.
But what did they say? John says about Jesus, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now, the disciples didn't understand that it had to be death, burial, and resurrection. They couldn't believe in that. But they could believe, as Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's all he had to say. Mary, same thing, that you are the Christ. That's all she had to believe in. she believed that there would be a resurrection, and she just believed that he was the Christ, and that...
he would think so.
Yeah.
But they, well, but they didn't know how then.
They didn't have to take it any further.
Yeah. But they had to believe he'd take away sin.
Right.
Okay, that's the point I was...
They had to believe he was the Christ.
And that includes that he would take away their sin somehow. He didn't know how, but somehow. Okay, that makes sense.
That was... their eternal life. They understood that was their eternal life. That was their ticket to the kingdom.
Okay. And that's why when he says your sins be forgiven, they didn't argue with him. They knew their sins were forgiven.
Right.
Well, yeah, think of Acts 2:38. What does Peter say? Believe on Jesus Christ, be baptized for remission of sins. So it wasn't believe on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. It was believe that Christ is Messiah, be baptized, and your sins are forgiven.
Right, but yeah, but I wasn't getting the sins forgiven thing. I guess I was missing that. But they had to deal with that because they knew about that the whole time in the Old Testament that they had sins that had to deal with. Right.
And when you say two gospel names, are you saying that there's a gospel of the body of Christ and there's a gospel for the remnant?
Well, don't say remnant because that's confusing. But
it sure is.
Look at the gospel of the kingdom is to the Jews. So look at the gospel to the Jews, not under the body of Christ, not under the age of grace, but the gospel to the Jews of all this time period we're talking about, which starts with John the Baptist and ends with the stoning of Stephen. That's a different gospel. That's why there's two gospels.
That's what I'm talking about, from that cross section up. Or let's say Acts 28 up.
The gospel of the grace of God is preached by Paul.
Right. But is there after that a remnant?
Well, a remnant is a very general term.
So it isn't the remnant of Israel we're talking about?
No.
Remnant is any group that was saved from Adam and Eve all the way through the kingdom. The remnant is just a group of people.
That explains it. I was thinking that there was another remnant after Acts 28 of Jews or Israel that would be saved. Only because they believed in Christ.
No. If we just summarize salvation, they believed in the person of Jesus Christ. They believed that he was their Messiah. That's all they had to believe. You are the Christ. When they say you are the Christ, you're saying you are the Messiah. We today have to believe in the person and the work. The person of Jesus Christ, he is God. We believe that. The work, that his completed work, death, burial, and resurrection, we're identified with that. Then we're saved, and that's lays out the two gospels, and I think we have to close.
My dear Lord, we do thank you for this time together, and we thank you just for being able to bat some of these things around and to discuss your word. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us this opportunity, and we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to just wrestle with these things as we go home, and give us the desire to dive into your word and try to find out exactly what you have to say for us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Yeah.